lace on your work boots because we have been focused on a summer of service. And I've heard some talk about different aspects that you've put into practice, and I hope that that is encouraging for you and that this whole series just encourages you to serve as an expression of our faith so that we put our faith into action and don't just keep it in our heads or in the church building, but go out and as a outpouring of our faith, serve our community and those we have a chance to with joy. So far, we've looked at education, serving through healthcare, and today it is focused on feeding the hungry. And Diane, would you come read our scripture today?
I'm going to be reading from Isaiah, Matthew, and just that fast, I forgot, James. Let's pray first. Dear Lord, we thank you for the words that we will hear today, and we give Pastor Tom the strength and the courage and the foresight to install in all of us the want to help the masses. Amen. I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 58, 9b and 10. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. From Matthew chapter 14, verses 16 to 21. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to the heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children." James chapter 2, 14 through 17. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I know that every time I preach about food, that it's always ripe for distracting thoughts as we think about food. And today I'm also going to be talking about hunger, which isn't a whole lot better. It also can be distracting. So I get that. But I do want to say, you know, food insecurity is a real thing in our community. A real thing as grocery store prices continue to climb and as all expenses rise, we know that people in our community need food. They just don't have enough to satisfy them and their families. And I wanted to say that we acknowledge that. And if if it's in the community, it might be in their church here too. So if you are hungry, if you don't have enough for your food, you know, talk to me. We have the Helping Hands Fund. We can point you to some resources. We definitely want you to, as our church family, have food, and they're out of our having been fed to feed others in our community. While Jesus was walking on the earth, he talked a lot about hunger and thirst, and he was confronted sometimes by the religious leaders of his day, and one of their accusations was that he's always eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Now, tax collectors and sinners was a group of people that the religious elite wanted nothing to do with because they were known for their crooked ways. They were known for their sinful ways, right? And as the religious elite, they thought a rabbi should keep separate from those who are living in rebellion of God's law. And yet here we have Jesus, who is teaching God's word and God's kingdom, and yet intermingling table fellowship, sharing the cup, sharing the bread, sharing food with those who are not following God's way. And John and the religious leaders say, "Why are you always eating? Shouldn't you be fasting? Isn't that a more religious thing to be doing? Look, even John the Baptist's disciples fast. Why don't you, Jesus, you and your disciples fast?" Now, fasting is typically out of our desperation for God to forgo food, right? To forgo what we naturally need in order to cry out to God. And yet the religious leaders, they're fasting more for a show, more to maybe give them some extra credit with God, and they were missing the whole point. And so they needed to listen to Isaiah, who corrected Israel, and when they were fasting, were doing it just kind of going through the motions. And he said, it's not so much about you being hungry that God cares about, but go feed the hungry. Go care for those in need. And then as you do, see if God isn't with you and you experience his presence as you are involved with carrying out God's will, with doing the things that God wants. And so it's not it's the warning from Isaiah that Diane read, you know, talked also about pointing fingers and slandering, and that's easy to do from a position of self-righteousness, and yet that's not the attitude of the heart that God desires. So he says, it's gonna be done with that. Instead, let us put our faith into practice and start caring, start having compassion. And that is what Jesus modeled in his own life. James, in a similar manner, also says that our faith needs to be seen by what we do and not just giving lip service to our faith. And he even says very clearly in that passage that Diane read that faith without deeds, what does it profit? What does it help? Does it help somebody in need when you just talk about your faith and you don't help them in their need? No, it doesn't help them. Does it help you as you speak religious words and yet you don't carry out the obvious need in front of you? No, it doesn't help at all. So he says faith without works is dead. Dead. It's an imposter faith. It doesn't actually show love. It talks about love, but it doesn't actually love the physical needs of others by caring. And such bogus faith cannot save. So I have a little diagram here that I found that I thought it was helpful. And it's out of this passage in James. And it's someone speaking words, "I love to help, but I only have faith, not works." And so this beggar who's in torn clothes, who is hungry, gets no benefit, and the person with the lip service only faith, his faith is not alive, it's not helpful, it's not doing anything. But this is a real thing. I mean, it's kind of a cartoon up there to make a point, and James is strongly worded to make a point. But we all know people who are very religious looking and religious sounding, and they say all these flowery things about God and flowery things about their own faith, and yet they refuse to actually roll up their sleeves and get involved with real needs. And that is an example of what James said when people say, go in peace, be filled, be well, be clothed, be well fed, be warm, but don't do anything to help. That go in peace is kind of a religious blessing. May things go well with you, but by not helping, what are they saying? Well, if you just had your act together the way I have my act together, then you wouldn't have these problems. It's condescending, isn't it? It's not helpful. And so James is saying that's not how our faith turns, our faith is carried out. We don't turn up our nose at others who have needs. Rather, we respond with compassion that actually cares enough to do something. Well, I don't need to tell this congregation to be generous, because although we live in a culture that is all about accumulating and all about greed, you guys are showing your generosity all the time. If I were to describe this church, as I often do, I say to people, this is a church that loves God. with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. That's just your spirit in this congregation, is that you'd give the shirt off your back to people who have needs. This is kind of how you are very practical in your faith. And yet sometimes we can't meet the need, can we? Sometimes we are presented with a need and someone needs, you know, a place to live, and we just don't have that. You know, we the need is beyond what we can give. And I encourage you not to feel guilty in those times, but rather indeed do pray with them. Pray for their needs, present it to their Heavenly Father who can meet all needs, and maybe see if God doesn't put a resource or a next step that you can help them take that, even though we may not be able to meet their whole need. And also with when I'm talking about generosity, I'm not talking about being naively generous. There is some foolish giving that does not help very well. So we need to be wise in our stewardship. And I think that a lot of that wisdom comes through relationships. As we invest in people and not just giving out cash without knowing what we're doing. And our local resource, we have a Slinko Neighborhood Ministries, who does a tremendous job leading our whole community and all the churches together in generosity that is wise and good, and actually bringing some great resources that individual people or individual churches can't have themselves. So we are really blessed to have these resources right here in our area. You know, sometimes as people talk about giving material benefit to others and blessing people with, practical needs, some people get a little bit concerned and say, well, wait, shouldn't we be more concerned about preaching the gospel? Shouldn't we be more concerned about giving out evangelistic tracts so people can hear the gospel and not just giving out food, not just drilling wells around the world? You know, shouldn't we be doing that instead? And I like what 19th century London preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, if you want to give a hungry man a tract, wrap it up in a sandwich. And just the idea there, it doesn't have to be an either or. It should be both and, right? If someone's hungry, feed them. They won't be able to understand the gospel if they're starving to death. And so we need to give them a sandwich, but absolutely they need to hear the eternal word of God and be pointed to Jesus. And that's kind of my next point I'm going to flow into, is talking about Jesus and food. Jesus was someone who ministered the kingdom of God. He brought a message of repentance. He brought a message of leave all behind and follow me. And yet as we watch his life, we see him eating. We see him fellowshipping. We have him bringing people together and eating with them and proclaiming a kingdom that has a banquet set out for people. So he talks about food a lot in his parables. He also, his miracles involved food. Do you remember his very first miracle? It was the turning of water into wine. Absolutely. And so he's talking about material needs that this wedding had for wine. And he performed that miracle. And he also talked about the miracle of the 5,000, feeding the 5,000, which is probably his best known miracle. If you ask the person on the street about a miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 is likely to come up. And that references back to the feeding of the nation of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years that God gave bread from heaven to the people. And here Jesus gives bread, a miracle bread, to these 5,000 people. And the scholars say, well, it says 5,000 men plus women and children. So that number could have been closer to 10,000, maybe even 20,000. So we are talking about an amazing miracle, right? If you thought feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish was incredible, think about doubling or tripling that. I mean, just incredible what Jesus has done as he feeds people. His miracles are involved with real needs, present needs. And just to back up on that story a little bit about feeding of the 5,000, it comes on the heel of another banquet. And it's kind of a foil. It's an opposite banquet. The banquet that is happening right before this in Matthew is King Herod. and he's celebrating a very hedonistic banquet. He has wine flowing. He has all the important people surrounding him. They have dancing. They have all these things centered on themselves, centered on their pleasure. And this hedonistic, materialistic banquet ends with a murder. Remember that? At the end, the king says to the lady who was dancing, "No, you did such a great job. I'll give you whatever you want." And she asked for the head of John the Baptist. And so that is the banquet that precedes this story. And Jesus and his disciples want to take a step back. They want to retreat to a quiet place. And so they row their boat across the Sea of Galilee looking for rest, looking for a break, probably to process all that's been happening and to get away from the crowds. But when they get there, the crowds that follow them. And there's this massive crowds waiting for them when they land. And it says Jesus looked upon them and had compassion. So the hedonistic banquet was all about stuffing their own face and the pleasure right now. And Jesus' banquet is birthed out of compassion, out of giving to others, of thinking about what they need. Because he's been preaching for a while, and these people are in the wilderness. They're in the desert. There's not a lot of options right now. And the disciples are realizing that everyone's really hungry, and they're in tune with their own stomachs and in tune with the crowd and know the need. And their solution to this problem is, well, you know, it's going to take about 8 months of wages to feed all these people. We just don't have the money. Send them away. I'm sorry, we love to feed you, but we just simply can't do that. And what does Jesus say? That's what Diane read for us. He said, "You feed them." He said to his disciples, "You feed them." Now, if Jesus said to you in that crowd, what would you feel and think? I can't do that, right? How am I going to do that? And they look around and they find a little bit of food, right? 5 loaves, 2 fish. But they bring their little to Jesus. And Jesus, in a typical fashion, as like the head of the household would do, he blesses the food. He asks God's blessing and praises God for the food that God provides. And then he says, "Take this and feed the people." And they do. 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 5,000 people eat and are satisfied. That's a miracle. Nothing short of a most amazing miracle. How can 5,000, maybe 10,000 people be filled with this food? And then it says that Jesus' disciples gathered up 12 basketfuls that remained. Isn't that amazing too? That these disciples, they themselves were hungry, and they themselves needed refilling of God. And at the end, they are able to collect 12 baskets. There's 12 disciples. There's 12 baskets of food. They all get their own baskets of miracle bread and fish that they are too can eat of God's blessing and be nourished and filled. Have you ever been to a restaurant that offers bottomless fries? I love those restaurants. They're very good. And what happens there, you know how it works. They're not really bottomless fries. They usually come on a plate, and you get to the bottom of it, and then the server comes bring you a fresh plate. And so it seems like, oh, I'm done that plate of fries. You know, here's another one. I get to enjoy that until you can't eat another fry. And you're all done, and you're satisfied. You're full. And then, you know, if you're like me, you go. And then a couple weeks later, you say, I could use those fries again. But if you go back, they're going to make you pay for it. Trust me. They won't say, oh, your bottomless fries are still bottomless. No, you've reached the end, because those bottomless fries were coming from a kitchen that were a bit where you were paying for access to those fries. Friends, this is not like what Jesus has to offer with his satisfaction. It's not coming from a kitchen. What this bread and this fish are coming from is from the Creator, the Almighty God. He indeed multiplies and creates by his word, and he eternally satisfies. For him, nothing is impossible. He speaks, and it is done. So there is truly no limit to Jesus's provision. Friends, my point here is Jesus was concerned about food. He was concerned about food. He teaches us to ask for our daily bread, and he gave as a church the practice of a common meal, communion. I want to talk about communion a little bit. And some had different names for the communion. It's Eucharist, which means to give thanks, or the Lord's Supper. And it's practiced monthly here at our church. And the way we practice it is very different than they would have practiced it in the early church, in those early years following the resurrection. How we do it is we file up to the table, and we get a little morsel of bread and a little sip of juice. But when the early church had communion, when they celebrated the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, they ate a whole meal. They would sit around a table and enjoy table fellowship and a whole meal. And as part of that meal, usually at the end, they would have the remembrance bread and juice. And they had a name for that meal. It was called a love feast. And a great name, especially as we've been talking about neighbor love and describing neighbor love as a decision to seek another's best. But when the culture around them started hearing about this love feast, they had other images of less or more perverse feasts that could be happening. So the name dropped out of existence. We don't call it that anymore. But the idea is that here we are looking upon each other with compassion, just as God has looked upon compassion with us. And we're serving one another, seeking the other person's best, not just stuffing our face to get all we can. And so that is how communion has been celebrated ever since. An act of love received and an act of love given. In Acts chapter 2, it describes this early church, and I'm going to read a couple verses here and just notice how central food is, how central this communion isn't an afterthought or a side thing is to the early church. It says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Did you notice that? Prayer, breaking of bread, eating together, fellowship, teaching. Those were all core elements of that early church. Continues in 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs being performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I want to talk about church architecture for a minute, because sometimes we come up here to the sanctuary and we think, well, this is where church happens, in this sanctuary, in these walls. But below us is a kitchen, right? And a dining room, a place that we eat together. And that, too, is the meeting house of the church. And just like your homes all have kitchens in them, so does God's church, because we need to eat together. This is an important part of church, is eating. And not just something that we enjoy doing, but something that's in the Bible that we're told to do. And when I'm talking about church architecture, I read an article recently about the modern church architecture, and one thing that has noticed is the demise of the church kitchen. It just isn't happening the way that it used to when people are designing churches. And I think that is unfortunate. Here's a picture of our kitchen, and look at the fellowship happening there. Look at the fun happening there. There's fellowship in the kitchen, and I think I know why the kitchens are being done away with the church architecture, because it takes a lot of time and a lot of volunteers to put on a meal for a church, doesn't it? It takes hours of preparation, hours, many people there to cook and to serve, and people just don't have the time anymore. That's a big factor. And we have been incredibly blessed in this church. And that's one place I want to just stop and say, we often take that for granted. We have church banquets, we have fellowship receptions, we have all kinds of meals, of luncheons that happen downstairs, just talk around those tables, and I think we think it's normal. And it should be, but unfortunately it isn't. And we are blessed here. Let us remember that every time we are eating together, it is a blessing from God and what the church is supposed to do. And also, you know, we have some incredible cooks in this church, don't we? Incredible food is being served. Now, there's the modern architecture without the church kitchen. I do understand that they still have meals, but usually it's catered in. It's not the home-cooked meals that we are used to. And to be honest, I am not one of those good cooks. I burn everything. And so There is a reason you rarely see me in the kitchen, and that's because I care about your own enjoyment of food, and it's better if I stay away. But food is a good. It's to be enjoyed with thanksgiving as God's provision. It's not to be an idol. Food can be misused. Herod misused food. We are prone to gluttony. That is a sin. We don't worship food, but food is a good to be given thanks for. And like St. Paul, we will also say we will be content, whether well-fed or hungry, whichever condition we find ourselves in, because God is enough. And I rejoice that we are part of a community that I regularly see you guys serving food to the hungry, of caring for those in our community, and caring for those around the world, as this church has in the last few years packaged food up to be sent to needy countries, as this church and you have worked with Bible literacy programs around the world that also brings food and fellowship into communities that have real need. Otherwise, it'd be starvation. But also, it's beautiful to see you guys serving at our free community meals, and sometimes you're going hungry to make sure that everybody who comes through those doors is getting food. But friends, let me bring all this food discussion home to the gospel, because Jesus talked about food, but he talked about more than just food. And the idea is that sometimes we are in the wilderness like that 5,000 in the crowd, where we have desperate needs. And the point is, Jesus supplies our needs. Jesus satisfies us. We need food. We need to have our daily bread. We need to have drink every day. And Jesus says, ask. Ask for it. But yet every physical meal that we have will leave us hungry. But Jesus offers us bread that will last. John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the world. Jesus is comparing himself to living bread, not wheat bread, not rye bread, not barley bread, living bread, something new, something that has a essence of life in it. And it truly is bottomless because it creates in us a life that will never die. Just like he talks about rivers of life flowing out of the believer, about an eternal spring of refreshment and satisfaction that comes through the living God living within us. And yet, the bread needed to be broken. The bread needed to be broken that we may partake of it. And so Jesus, the living bread, allowed his life to be broken, to be killed, to be offered up for us to receive. At communion, we do spiritually partake of Jesus' presence, and we do so with joy. But my question is, are we hungry today? Maybe some of you are hungry and thirsty, not for physical bread or physical drink, but for an emptiness that's within you that just nothing seems to satisfy. Perhaps you've been trying to have all the banquets of the world and all the junk food they offer, and you just say, I just feel worse off having been at their banquet tables. Are you desperate to get your needs met and will try anything? Well, friends, we have good news at this church. Jesus says he is the one that came to give his life that you may have life. He came to serve you and to give his life as a ransom for yours, that you might be filled with life and joy and satisfaction. Friends, believe it. It is true. It is true. And I can't promise you that if you believe in Jesus is your satisfaction, that you're going to have a happy-go-lucky life and have no troubles. Matter of fact, Jesus kind of says the opposite. If you follow him, you will encounter tribulations and trials. But I can promise you that you have a good God who will be with you and in you. And though outwardly we may be wasting away, inwardly this bread of life will cause us to be renewed day by day. Well, I have been trying to be intentionally practical in this sermon series, and I've been having some of you share, and I would like to ask Joyce Holloway to come forward and share a little bit about what she has experienced helping in the kitchen. I'll leave that picture up there. You can look at her in the kitchen.
Pastor Tom has asked me to talk about how I see God's hand at work in what I do. So I retired from Solanco School District in 2014. I was a cook at Claremont Elementary. In October of 2014, we served our first free community meal, and soon after, I became a part-time cook at Meals on Wheels. I worked with Mom, I worked with Ann Kiefer and Barb Long at the church. They taught me a lot, so I really feel comfortable in the kitchen. And I really like to cook, and I feel it is one way so I can serve others. Serving behind the scenes is a lot less scary to me, so no better place to be than in the kitchen. At our free community meal and Meals on Wheels, I have gotten to know and appreciate the people who come out to help. We share funny stories, our joys, concerns, fears, and sometimes heartaches. Receiving or giving a hug along with "I will pray for you" means a lot. Our clients at Meals on Wheels are usually older, and they need our help by preparing and sending out meals to them. I don't get to see those clients, but know them by name and route numbers. And it's been 10 years since we started our free community meal. The new people I met 10 years ago now have become old friends. We have papers on the tables that people can write down their prayer requests so I can pray for them. And I know the people we serve so appreciate everything we do. And I pray right now for our free community meal and the Meals on Wheels program that they will continue and grow to grow and thrive, because they do make a difference in people's lives, and I am so grateful that I can be a part of it. So if anyone would like to volunteer at Meals on Wheels, contact my sister Peg. She's our volunteer coordinator. And anyone who is interested in receiving meals or would like more information, there is a number in our church bulletin. If you would call, we could help you out. And anyone who would like to help out at our free community meals, you are most welcome. And if you would just like to come out and enjoy a meal with us, you are also most welcome. And our next meal is Friday, August 22nd, and we serve from 5:30 to 6:30. So let me know and I'll order extra hamburgers. Thank you, Pastor Tom.
Yeah. Joyce, thank you, because I know that your comfort spot is in the kitchen, not up here. But you did it, and I appreciate it. Because it means more coming from Joyce, doesn't it? Yeah. You made it perfect. But friends, there is a place for everybody to serve. And I think there's a place for everybody to at least dabble in food ministry and feeding. There's the Solanco Neighborhood Ministries looking for volunteers. There's opportunities to serve at Water Street. Our free community meal that Joyce said last meal, I got to serve the drinks. And it was fun. Poured a lot of chocolate milk, and it was a joy. And then, you're right, you get to know the people, and it really is wonderful. But what about other families I know open up their homes and say, you know what, why am I eating alone? Let me invite some strangers or some people in to enjoy that food with me. And don't get intimidated. You don't need to pull out the china and polish the silver and make food that will make the food critics rave. I grew up with a mom who did that every Sunday, and it was wonderful. So if that's your gift, do it. But for most of us, we're not quite to that level. And I just want to say, serving peanut butter and jelly or tuna fish sandwiches on paper plates is still hospitality, still fills the need, and allows the fellowship to continue as well. We've been talking a lot about local food needs, and I think that's kind of where God has planted us and where we need to be looking, but also do know that there's international needs. There's serious needs for clean water and food around the world, and there's lots of international organizations that focus on that. So wherever God has you, let's, as a church, continuing to have compassion, to see the need, to care, and then to take action. And I promise you, as you serve the Lord, you'll be filled up too. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you care about us, not just as